Hey church, it's Tyler, and I have the privilege of introducing you today to our guest speaker. 3 years ago, when I was installed as a senior pastor here at CPC, they said, who do you want to speak or preach or give you a charge in your installation service? I said, that's easy. It's my mentor. It's the Reverend Dr. Larry A. Vold, the senior pastor at Three Crosses Church. And he came in and he did an amazing message on David. But ever since that day, a little over 3 years ago, I've thought, I can't wait. It's a dream to have him come back and preach here at CPC in our weekend services. Well, this is that weekend. Larry is my mentor. He's my spiritual dad. I think so highly of him that people who I work with here in the office years ago, because I would, you know, remember we used to wear those bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? When I would get into a predicament in ministry, I would say out loud, I was like, I wonder what Larry would do. And I would say that so often that they actually made me this little block right here, WWLD. What would Larry do? That's how highly I think of this man. Well, he is here to preach in our Seven Words to Change Your Life series. And so, ladies and gentlemen, would you give a warm CPC welcome to my mentor and your new friend, the Reverend Dr. Larry A. Vold.
And Tyler, he is just something else, isn't he? You have a great lead pastor. I am so proud of him. I knew him when he was in college. He was in the college ministry that I served over at Three Crosses before I became senior pastor there. So I've known him for like a couple of decades, more than a couple of decades. And I've just watched him grow, love his wife, Bridget, and their three kids, Trevor, Owen, and Cole. You guys are so blessed. I don't know if you know that, but you are so blessed to have such a wonderful lead pastor. And I have to say, you know, like he embellishes a little bit. So, you know, may the Lord forgive him for his embellishment. And may the Lord forgive me for liking it so much. You know, he just is so touching. And it's really nice to see everyone here. Welcome. And if you're here with us, joining us online or worshiping through Facebook Live, we're so glad that you're with us today. This is a great Sunday. I have enjoyed this weekend so much. I might just start attending here. You know, you have felt made me feel so welcomed and loved, and I just feel so privileged. When I transitioned from senior pastor at Three Crosses in Castro Valley in January, the church gave me a three-month sabbatical before I came back to work as one of our pastors under our new pastor, Pastor Danny Strange. I love the fact that we have a Dr. Strange as our pastor. It's just so fun. But anyway, I sat right back there on February 4th of this year and enjoyed the series that you were in at the time and breaking out with the four campaign of the Valley. Four for the Valley is so great. And great to see Terry here and his father. I just love your son. Just great. And thanks for having me. Thanks for letting me be a part of this today. And you know, Tyler called me a few weeks ago. He said, Larry, would you speak? I said, I'd love to. I'd be so honored. He said, we're in a series called The Seven Words That Change Your Life, and we're down to two last words. You can choose yes or no. So I said, I'm choosing yes. Yes sounds great. Let's do yes. So anyway, that's why we're doing yes today. So here we go. Yes has the power to change your life. That's so true. And when you think about the word yes, you think about it in terms of how it can bring delight. Ever since you were a little kid, when you ask a question, you're anticipating a yes response. Isn't it great to hear yes? Like, you know, will you be my friend? Will you love me? Will you take me to the zoo? Will you take me to the park? You get a little bit older, you know, will you give me my driver's license? Can I get a driver's license? Can I borrow the car? All of those are great things that you want to hear yes, right? Can I take the car out? Can I have the car? You know, can I have some money? Can I stay the weekend with my friends? Whatever. And we ask these questions, and it's always delightful to hear the word yes when we ask those questions. Questions like, you know, did the Warriors win game two of the finals? We love to hear the word yes on those kinds of things, don't we? Don't we? I mean, I don't know. That's just me. I love the word yes. It's a great word. But it also sometimes brings a little disappointment too, because sometimes people say yes, and then they don't come through. Like you might say yes to your marriage vows, you know, and then some point in your marriage, you stop loving, you stop cherishing the other. Or you might say yes to a business proposition and then not really come through on your side of things, or someone else has not come through. And so sometimes yes is a letdown because the people that said yes really don't come through with their word. And maybe some of you are dealing with that here today. You've got someone who said yes to you, and now that yes doesn't seem so beautiful or brilliant in your life. But let's also face the fact that sometimes we say yes when we really don't mean it. Sometimes we say yes when we really mean no, right? I mean, that happens in our lives. You know, if you ever have people in your life that are a little bit, you know, I call them heavenly sandpaper, you know, people that kind of rub up against you a little wrong sometimes, but sometimes these people really, they want a lot of your time maybe, and so they'll say, hey, when can we get, do you have any time this week where we could sit down and talk, you know, and you know what that's going to be like, and so in your mind you're thinking, I don't want to do this, but you say yes because you want to be, you know, a good person and stuff, but inside you're thinking, how about no, is never good for you, would that be good for you, you know, so that happens sometimes too, when we just, I remember my daughter once, she was in fourth grade, she was playing violin and she hated it. And believe me, it was no picnic listening to her practice every night too. And so one day she says to me outside, she says, hey dad, if I win in a game of basketball with you, can I quit the violin? Now, my wife and I, we want our kids to be musical, and this was kind of a desire for us, you know, for her to play the violin. So I didn't consult with my wife or anything. I said, there's no way she can beat me at basketball. I said, absolutely, sure. So we go down the driveway to the basketball hoop, and on the way down, I get a little prideful, and I say, I'm even going to spot you 9 points. We're going to 11 by ones. So we play, you know, it's 1-9, 2-9, 3-9, 4-9. I'm just doing fine. And then finally, she makes a shot. Uh-oh, it's 5-10, 6-10, 7-10. She gets a long rebound, throws it up from way out, and as soon as it leaves her hands, I'm thinking, oh no. And it goes in, nothing but net. I'm like, and she runs in the house. Dad said I could quit violin. I beat him in basketball. One of my low moments in parenting as a, and my wife and I had a really, really special week after that. It was really a good time. Sometimes we say yes and we don't mean it. We live in a culture that yes really doesn't mean a lot. Yes is not always taken seriously. And so today we want to talk about the power of yes. And we're going to see this a beautiful scripture passage that really speaks to the power of yes. If you have a Bible, you'd like to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to put it on the screen so you can read along too. But it's always good if you have a Bible, just kind of put your eyes on the page. You might want to make a couple marks in your Bible. But the amazing thing about this text is it gives us the power of yes. And we're going to read beginning in verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. And this is actually the fourth letter he's writing to them. Two we have in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Corinthians. There are two other letters that never made it there. But we start here in verse 12. So follow along and read with me. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly or did I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Pray with me. Lord, we want to learn what it means to see the power of yes in our lives today. And Lord, this text, I believe you have some special things for us, so help us to listen and hear from you. And if there's anyone here today that needs to say yes to you, either for the first time in coming to faith and trust in you, or in an area of obedience in their life, make it clear, show them, Lord. Hide me, I pray, and let your word be heard and seen, I ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right. So at first glance, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, this is what? You know, there's a lot in this text, and there's a lot maybe that doesn't sound very clear to you. Let me break it down what's going on here in the text. But before I do, let me show you where we're going today. I want to show you the power of yes in three realms from this text. First, the realm of spiritual or religious skepticism. Secondly, the realm of God's promises. And thirdly, the realm of God's will for your life. The power of yes in those three realms. And in each one of those realms, we're going to ask a question that if we answer yes to the question, we're going to see transformation in our lives and transformation in the lives around us. Okay, very simple. So let's first look at this one area where yes has the power. Yes has power in the realm of religious skepticism. Verses 12 through 17, Paul is making an argument here that he is the real deal. Here's what's going on in Corinth. There's a bunch of skeptics, a bunch of opponents to the Apostle Paul who are basically saying that he was a fake, he was not who he said he was, he was a liar, and they were proposing a different gospel. And so Paul is writing in response to what he knows is going on in this church, and it's a very delicate matter because this church had allowed sin to creep in, they had allowed all kinds of other problems, favoritism among leaders, and Paul was addressing all these issues, and it got to a real sticky point in their relationship, and he actually had to pay them a painful visit. Now, this is after all that's taken place, and these other things are cropping up where people are saying that Paul is not the real deal. You can't trust him. He says one thing and does another. He says one thing and does another. And so Paul is writing in response to all this, and he decides he's not going to go to Corinth after all. He proposes an itinerary that he mentions here in chapter 1. We just read it, verses 15 through 17. But he changes his mind. And the reason he changes his mind is found in chapter 2, where he says, if I show up now, it's going to be hard for you guys. It's going to be a more painful visit, and I want to spare you this. You can see the graciousness of Paul as he's talking about how he wants to boast of them in the day of the Lord Jesus, and how he trusts that they will boast of him also because they could see that he was a person of integrity. But in all of this delicateness, Paul is addressing the fact that there were skeptics who were calling him out saying, you're not who you say you are. Now, we live in a culture that's happening all around us. In fact, I've written down, you may want to write it down if you're taking notes, that sometimes we're perceived by others as being deceptive, saying one thing, meaning another. Sometimes we're accused as the same things that Paul was accused by these opponents, that we say one thing, but we do another. We're not always integrous. We don't always have sincerity, according to the skeptics. And when you think about that, what Paul heard about himself was that he doesn't care and he doesn't keep his promises. And that's a really hard way to have an impact with people around you. And so there are skeptics in our culture that do the same. They say, for example, like, hey, we know you believers say it's important to love others, but if you really loved others, you would never disagree with someone's moral or ethical choice. You would never speak on any of that. In our culture, the greatest sin is intolerance, right? And so skeptics often lob these bombs toward us saying that, you know, you say you love, but you don't really love because you actually take a stand on a moral or an ethical issue. Or they say you forgive, and forgiveness comes from the cross. Jesus forgave, but because we don't quickly reconcile with people, although we forgive them, because there's been damage, trust, or there's been so much hurt that there needs to be healing, forgiveness is a mandate, but reconciliation takes time. But the skeptic says, hey, if you're not willing to reconcile just like right now, then your forgiveness doesn't mean anything. Or people that say you care, but you don't do or give me everything that I want you to do for me. You got some maybe people in your life that are maybe giving you some pressure right now because you say you care for them, but you're not giving them what they're asking for. Have anybody got something like that going in their life? It might be a child. It might be an adult child. It might be a coworker. It might be someone in your life that is telling you that you're not doing enough, and yet you say you care. This is the exact same thing that was going on in the Apostle Paul's life. And so he says, look, our yes is powerful because our yes has to come from a place of true sincerity. In fact, if you're taking notes, I want you to recognize the question that this boils down to, and here's the big question in this section, and that is, are we sincere in our profession of faith? I mean, really, are we sincere? Now, if I were to go out into the crowd with my microphone here and I won't do it. I don't make you nervous. And start asking you, like, hey, are you sincere in your faith? Most of us would say, absolutely, I'm sincere. But the people around us are going to have a different verdict about that based upon the way we live our lives. And Paul actually talks about what sincere faith looks like. If you're taking notes, I want you to see two things about sincere faith. Number one, sincere faith conducts itself in holiness, which means if you wanted to write in your notes there, you could say in a Christ-like manner or in a way that would represent Jesus. When people are around us, somehow, some way, they should be in some way sensing the fact that this is a person who is connected to someone who is way different than normal humanity. And the beautiful thing as a follower of Jesus, who when Jesus comes and lives in our lives, don't you agree and don't you believe that Jesus sort of leaks out of our life at different points in our conversations with people, the way we serve them, the way we help them, the way we love them, the way we care for them. And so Paul says here to the Corinthians, he says, sincere faith actually shows in holiness, verse 12, and sincerity that are from God. A life that is truly being transformed. So you could ask your, you know, you could think about this. Interview your neighbors right now in your mind. Do they see a difference in my life? Interview your coworkers. Do they see a difference in my life? Do they see someone who just professes faith, or is there really a change? Am I really the real deal? And this is our challenge. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us because we're living in a world that sort of scrutinizes anyone who says they're a follower of Christ. He also says in verses 13 and 14 that sincere faith, oh, let me just give you a scripture there. I love what it says. Let's go back just to the James passage, James 2:26. As the body is dead without, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What people are looking for in our lives is not words. You know, a lot of us are really good at talking, but it comes down to like action. Like, are we willing to like serve people and love them and care for them and actually do things that will represent our Lord Jesus Christ? All right, so secondly, the sincere faith communicates a consistent message without contradiction. Our faith, if it's sincere, communicates a consistency. There's not like this crazy, you know, like, well, he says this, but he does something else. You know, and we all know people that claim to be Christians, but maybe their work ethic, you know, is they're late to work all the time. You ever met someone like that? They're very bold about their faith, but they're late at work, or they don't get their jobs done as they're supposed to. And that sort of like taints the message of what a Christian should be. We see this happen in all kinds of arenas, morally and ethically, where people claim to be a Christ follower, but their life really isn't backing it up. And we just kind of get houseblind to that. As a pastor in a larger church, I'm constantly reminding our people, there are people sitting with us that are sort of checking us out, wondering if we're really the real deal. I love it when I hear, I don't love it, this is sarcastic, but when people say to me, gee, I was new to your church, I came in, I went and sat down, and then somebody came up and said, hey, you're sitting in my seat. You laugh because maybe that's the way you think, like this is the seat you're in, right? I mean, sometimes, and we forget that there's people that are outside of us sometimes that are just kind of wondering, and how does that feel to a guest who's sitting there and someone walks up and says, hey, you know, basically, you know, this is where I sit. Whoa. Where our church is in Castro Valley, there's a bunch of apartments just nestled right around our church. And so once a year or so, I love going down there and just knocking on doors and just saying hello. I'm one of the pastors up at Three Crosses and always looking for an opportunity just to minister or share. Or we bring these little tickets down to some event that we've got coming up. Hey, just be our guest. We'd love to have you come. Just try to show some hospitality. And I remember this one guy opened the door and he goes, I identified who I was. He says, oh, you've got to come in. I got to talk to you. I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be a great spiritual conversation. You know, he brings me in, sits me down. He goes, we got to talk about your parking situation. And so he tells me that he can't leave. He has to plan his whole day on Sunday based upon our service schedule. And it really hit me. I thought, wow, that's really true. Like, if he chooses the wrong time to leave, he's sitting in traffic for like a half hour. You think about the impact that your church has around the people around us, the people in your neighborhood right here, and the surrounding community, that we oftentimes get houseblind to the fact that people know that we're Christians or we claim to be Christians, and yet sometimes the way we drive, the way we treat people outside of the immediate setting or even in the setting itself where we come to worship God, it's a little raw for people. And that's a reminder to me too. I just always think about, hey, people, you know, are watching my life, people see us, and how do we come across? It's so important. And I love what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:34. Earlier, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. There are some people that don't know about our Savior because, you know, we're just not tuned into the fact that we're maybe giving the wrong message. We're not really preaching with our lives. We're just maybe given a lot of words, and that doesn't really matter in the long run. And by the way, this is what I love about CPC. The Sunday I was here in February, I love the fact that you rolled out this idea of, hey, we are for the valley. Churches are often known for what they're against. We want to be known for what we're for. That is a beautiful thing. And if that's got some teeth on it, if that's got some grit to it, you're going to see continued impact in this community because people are going to recognize that, hey, you are here not to get, but to give. You are here to serve. You are here to share your life. And that is a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful yes to this community. And when you think about how people in the community look at God in general, most people look at God as sort of a God of no, right? I mean, God is against all this stuff. God doesn't want us to do these things. God is no, 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 no. But God really, if you understand who God is and you're a follower of his son, Jesus Christ, you know that God is for. You know that he is a permission-giving God. He loves and welcomes us into his presence. He wants people to experience his grace and mercy and love. And God is so generous and so giving and so thoughtful and so loving to us. And if we could just convey that to a world that is convinced that God is a no God, because churches and people are often so much, you know, we're so legalistic and we're so judgmental of others, and we don't let people sort of get a beautiful vision of how good and gracious God really is. So, yes has the power in the realm of religious skepticism, and mark it, this week people will be watching our lives. Number two, yes has the power in the realm of God's promises. And this is where we get to the crux of things here in verse 20. I love Paul says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And by the way, if you feel like you've not been doing such a good job in convincing a skeptical world over the truth of who Christ is, and you feel like your life has stumbled, which all of us have, but if you're stumbling, if you're struggling this morning and feeling like, man, I've kind of missed the boat on this, you can rejoice in the fact that God is faithful. And that if people could just get a vision and a picture of who he is, God stands on his own. He doesn't necessarily need all the time our, you know, approach to things being perfect. God uses our inconsistency. Sometimes God uses our asking others for forgiveness because we've not carried the proper message to our friends or family. And when you stand before somebody, a coworker or a friend, and say, look, I want you to know this was out of my character. This was not what God wanted me to do. And I can tell it hurt you or it maybe set you back a little bit in your understanding of God. That's a beautiful moment too. That's a redemptive moment. But I'm grateful for the fact that Paul also reminds us here, look at verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Listen, God is faithful. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He's faithful to all his promises. And here's the question, do we believe God keeps his word? Do we really believe that God is a promise keeper? I love what the book of Numbers tells us, Numbers 23. Just look at this. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Listen, we know that God's character is one that is always trustworthy. He never lies. He never says yes today and then no tomorrow. If he calls you his son or daughter, you're his son and daughter forever. If he says you're forgiven forever. I mean, you think about what God has done for us, how faithful he is. I love the Psalms, Psalm 145, verse 13. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. Thank you, Lord. You know, there are 3,000 plus promises in God's word. And one thing that you might want to be doing this week, we'll come at the end and talk about it, is just finding one of those promises every day and just meditating on it. The promise of his presence, the promise of his provision, the promise of his forgiveness, the promise of his love, the promise of his acceptance. The promises continue to go on and on and on. And if you just find one of those every day and just sort of linger on that in your heart, How beautiful that would be. And notice, he says at the end of verse 20, so no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that because Jesus said yes to his heavenly Father, he guarantees all the promises of God. Jesus is our guarantor because Jesus said yes. And aren't you glad, beloved, that he said yes? That he said yes to the Father in coming and giving his life as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. That he said yes to the Father that he would come and live a humble, meek life, one that would be rejected by his own people, one that would turn away from him, one that would not see him as the one who he called, who was called and who he said he was. And yet he came, he said yes to the Father. He was completely obedient. He went to the cross, he died a brutal death. He rose from the grave to give us eternal life. He said yes. And because he said yes, we have the power to say yes to him. He gives us permission to come into his presence and say yes. That's why Jesus is called the great Amen. Did you know when you use the word amen, you're saying yes to God? That's what the word means. Which brings us to the last realm of where yes has power. Yes has power in the realm of religious skepticism, in the realm of God's promises, and finally, in the realm of God's will. The end of verse 20, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. There's something about when God's people gather together and they hear revelation, they hear truth, there's something in their spirit that says, I agree with that, I know that's true. And there's this collective or individual expression of amen. I've noticed in this, you know, tradition, at CPC, there's not a whole lot of collective amens. In the preaching of God's word. I've preached in African-American churches where that's all you hear. It's fantastic. When truth comes out, there's like this resounding amen. It's crazy. And so I've either not been saying much truth this morning or it's just our expression that we do it more internally. And by the way, it's three crosses the same way as a few people once in a while that say amen to that. But what I'm trying to point out, I'm not suggesting that we, you know, change our culture. But what I'm saying is if we utter the phrase amen in our spirit, or we say to somebody amen, or you pray and at the end of that prayer you say amen, you're saying, yes, Lord, yes, I agree. Yes, I want this. Yes, I'm in agreement with what your plan is for my life. And so Paul says, when we gather together, we say the amen is spoken by us, what? To the glory of God. When we say yes to God, it gives him glory. When we say yes to his will, it gives him glory. When our flesh is crying out to say no to God, but we've been given the spirit that allows us to say yes to him and we choose yes, it brings glory to God. And people see the change, they see the difference in our lives. And by the way, if you're feeling a little intimidated by that, or you're feeling maybe because of this last week or this last month or this last season in your life, you have found yourself in the doldrums spiritually, or sin has crept in, temptation has crept in, and right now you feel totally unworthy, look at verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So if things are a little shaky in your life right now, take courage, because when you said yes to God, there's going to be the ultimate yes someday. You're going to see it all come together. God is going to work it out. Romans 8:28, he causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to his plan. God's eternal yes is being transmitted through our lives, through our small and insignificant and sometimes very intimidating yeses to him. He's going to work it out because he guarantees that he is faithful. And I love that about God, don't you? You know, you think about Scripture, when you read through Scripture, no great thing happened apart from somebody saying yes to God. Trace it all the way through the Old Testament. Noah said yes to God, saved humanity. Abraham said yes to God, birthed a nation of God's covenant people. Moses said yes to God, delivered God's people from Egypt. Daniel said yes to God and delivered a message to the whole Babylonian kingdom that there is one true God. Esther said yes to God and saved the Jewish people. It starts with saying yes to God. I was thinking about some modern day heroes. Well, they're not super modern, but I think of the 19th century. There was a great awakening around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ because individuals said yes to God, like William Carey, whose yes to God brought the gospel to India, whose Hudson Taylor's yes to God brought the gospel to China, David Livingston's yes to God brought the gospel to Africa. Jim and Elizabeth Elliott's yes brought the gospel to the Wadani people of Ecuador. William Wilberforce's yes to God brought an end to the British slave trade. I mean, the 19th century was filled with people that said yes to God, and incredible things happened in the world and for the gospel. Jesus asks a question in Luke 6:46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say?" And that speaks into my heart today, as it, I hope, speaks into your heart. That Jesus is simply inviting us. He says, if you call me Lord, then simply say yes to what I'm telling you to do. And it will become a beautiful thing, not only for you, because your life will be transformed, but so will the people that are around you. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And it's so simple. You say, "Pastor Larry, do you do that? Is this the way you live all the time?" I'll just guarantee you, no, the answer is no. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I feel like the Apostle Paul sometimes. I feel like the worst of sinners. I hear these accolades, "Oh, Pastor Larry's my mentor," all these things, and I've been so showered with blessing, but I know who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a man in desperate need for the holiness of God to come and fill my life and make me the man that he wants me to be, despite my foibles, my problems, my doubts, my frustrations, my sins. All of it is put before him. And if I simply just daily, in the most humble way, say yes to the Father, he continues to weave this tapestry in my life. He's going to work it all out for his glory. And in the end, it will be glorious and beautiful. So no matter where you are in your journey today, you just keep saying yes. You keep saying yes. I just came back from a trip to Norway. I always knew I was Norwegian. I grew up knowing this, but didn't really know that I had family still in Norway. One of my sisters got onto Ancestry.com, did the DNA thing. And you know how that works. You start connecting with people. And we found out that we actually have members of our family still on the farm where my great-great-great-grandfather farmed back in the 1700s. But the story picks up with my great-grandfather, whom I know the most about. His name was Osbjorn. Let me show you a picture of Osbjorn. This is Osbjorn and his two sisters in the late 1800s. Don't they look happy? They look so happy. You know, what is it about old pictures? Someone told me, you know, that people back in the day thought that you didn't want to smile in pictures. You wanted to show a serious look. So that, you know, we smile, these people. And maybe they didn't have as much to smile about. I don't know. I have a feeling they were wonderful people. But this is my great-grandfather, Osbjorn Vold. And he farmed on a little farm in Norway, southern Norway, outside of a little town, in a little town called Vigestrad, south of Stavanger. And he married a woman named Berta, and they went out to a half a mile from their house was this little chapel right on the seashore of the North Sea. And that little chapel actually was built in 1900, but you see the impression in the grass? That was actually where the old church stood, where my great-grandfather Osbjorn and his wife Berta said before God that they would love each other for the rest of their lives, they'd be faithful to each other. They lived their lives as God-fearing, Christ-honoring people, and I've learned this story through other stories about them. And then something happened. It was the late 1800s, difficulties in Norway, hard farming, hard life, and they decided to take a big risk, and Osbjorn, my great-grandfather, who loved God, loved Christ, came to America, and he settled in a little state called South Dakota. I can't imagine him thinking, wow, this is not like Norway, but anyway, South Dakota. And he farmed there. He was a humble farmer. He had five more kids with his wife, Berta. One of those kids was a guy by the name of Sam. Sam was my grandfather. Sam farmed the land. And I didn't know this till I was in high school, but Sam was a God-fearing man, loved Christ, and actually was an itinerant preacher. He went around the community in the Platte area of South Dakota preaching in churches. And then sometime later in my life, I learned a little bit more about Sam, which I'll get to in a minute. But Sam also had some kids, and one of Sam's kids was Arnold. And Arnold Vold is my father, and Arnold was a simple man. He worked at a paint manufacturing company in South San Francisco called DuPont Paint. He worked there for 30 years. He was a simple guy, but he loved Christ. He raised his family to know Christ and follow Christ. He was faithful to my mother, his wife, for as long as he lived until he passed away in 2006. But my dad was a greeter. I love greeters. I saw greeters at the door. I thank them because my dad loves standing at the door and welcoming people in a church. He loved saying, "I'm glad you're here today." He loved reaching out to people who he hadn't seen in a while. He was a guy that loved to serve in the church. I have a feeling, as I've learned more about Osbjorn, my great-grandfather, that a yes can change not only your present generation, but the generations to come. I want to show you something here. I found this out. Pastor Jeremiah reminded me this would be a good idea. This is my great-grandfather's Bible. Can you believe that? Look at this thing. This thing is worn out, and it's marked up. And as I thumb through this every now and then, I see little things that he's underlined, and I look at this, and I think, oh my goodness, my great-grandfather looked at this book. He passed it on to his son, Sam. Sam passed it on to his son, Arnold, and Arnold passed it on to me. And this is a Bible that I cherish. And I think, my great-grandfather said yes to Jesus Christ, and that yes has continued to go down through the generations. I was thinking of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21, when I was thinking of all this morning. And in Isaiah 59, 21, it says, this is what the Lord says, "Though my spirit is on you and my words in your mouth, those words will not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouths of your children, nor from the mouths of the descendants of your children, both now and forevermore." And I thought, oh my goodness, a yes today can change a generation and generations to come. So beloved, don't be discouraged if you feel like your yes is this quiet little nothing. Because there's people coming after you and people around you today and maybe people in this week that will meet you and find out that your yes somehow impacts their life for eternity. Three things I want you to think about as you go into your week. Amen. Amen. Okay. Three things I want you to think about as you go out into your week. Ask God to reveal inconsistencies in your life that may fuel skepticism. Could we just be honest to God and say, God, is there anything that I'm doing in my life that would fuel the skeptic to not see the yes I have said to you? Secondly, meditate on a different promise of God every day. There are 3,000 of them. I think we've got a little time. So find one and meditate on it every day. Just put it in your book. Put it in your phone. Every time you open your phone, you might see a promise of God. Say, God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for your forgiveness. Just thank him. Be in a spirit of praise. And thirdly, lastly, listen for whatever God may be asking for you to respond to him by saying yes. And I have a feeling through this message this morning, the Spirit of God might be tugging at our hearts about something and saying, you know, that's where you need to say yes. That's where you need to say yes. So this morning, would you just bring that to the Lord and say, yes, do it. And see what the Lord will do as a result of that simple and yet very profound response. And it starts with, if you've never said yes to Jesus, who loved you, died for you, rose again from the grave, you can say yes to him right now and begin a life of following the one who said yes to the Father on your behalf. Let's go to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word yes. And thank you that your word to us is yes in Christ. Thank you that every promise is fulfilled in Christ. And Lord, I pray your blessing over this dear church and her dear pastor and for all the pastors and leaders and workers and all those kids going up to Shasta and everybody that is involved. Oh Lord, I pray that it be just a chorus of yes for your will for our lives. Do it in my life this week, Lord. Let me say yes in every area that you reveal to me. And Lord, if you brought someone today that needs to say yes right now to trust you, Give them the courage and the faith right now to simply believe and receive the gift of life. You can do it right where you sit. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.